If you would this morning turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Begin reading this morning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Lord will bless us this morning. I'd like to look at this phrase, faithful in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was the one who traveled to Ephesus and established this church. When he came to Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, there were already some believers in this city. There were those who knew the baptism of John, meaning that they had heard that the Messiah was coming and that the kingdom of heaven would arrive, but that was the limit of their knowledge of the kingdom of God. In fact, as the Apostle Paul would ask them if they had received the Holy Ghost, they asked the question, "We've not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And so Paul asked them, "Well, what then were you to baptize?" They said, "Well, we were baptized unto John." So the scriptures tell us that Paul baptized them again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were disciples, but they were very limited in their understanding and in their knowledge. Acts chapter 19 goes on to tell us that the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue there in Ephesus, and for 3 months he disputed there in the synagogue. Every day for 3 months the Apostle would go into the Jewish synagogue and declare the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, finally, after 3 months, there were enough Jews there that had enough of Paul in that way, the scriptures say, that they made Paul leave the synagogue. So the Bible then tells us that Paul took up residence every day in the school of one named Tyrannus, and there he taught it every day for 2 years. So he's been in Ephesus for 2 years and 3 months at this point, every day teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to have that church? I mean, every day for 2 years and 3 months. Sometimes we grumble a little bit about a three-day meeting, and here they were going on for over 2 years. But every day the Apostle Paul would go to this school of one named Tyrannus, and he would preach the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Word of God grew and it multiplied. It also says that all they that were in Asia heard the Word because of this ministry of Paul in this school of one named Tyrannus. The practice during that time was generally in the afternoon, all business would cease for 2 or 3 hours. People would go home and they would take their afternoon naps and then go back in the evening and finish up business. So most likely the Apostle Paul would use this school in that afternoon break for 2 or 3 hours every day. And his ministry was so successful by doing this consistently for 2 years that the Word of God grew and multiplied to the point that all they that were in Asia heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then a church, of course, was established in this city. And the Apostle Paul writes now to this church in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, as he encourages them. The book of Ephesians is one of the most beautiful of the Pauline epistles. In it we find clearly the declaration of God's plan of salvation. It's very clear, very succinct. And thankfully the Apostle Paul wrote it in such a way that even very simple-minded people like me can read it and understand it and embrace it and understand that this is the truth that God Himself orchestrated. So the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these believers, Paul had a great affection for these folks. Because remember in Acts 19 he establishes this church. In Acts chapter 20, as he's going to Jerusalem, not knowing exactly what will befall him, except there's dangers ahead. If you'll recall, he goes to a place called Miletus on a coast and calls for the Ephesian elders to come down and meet him so that he can give them some final charge or final words of encouragement, knowing that he'll never see them again. He doesn't do this with any of the other churches that he's established, but he does so with this church. He calls for their ministry so that he can give them some final encouragement and charge concerning the work that they're to do and the dangers that they would face in the future. And now as Paul writes this letter to this church, notice again how he addresses them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. There's many in the world today that believe you can't become a saint until after you're dead. But according to the Apostle Paul, he's writing to people who were alive and they were also saints. To be a saint is simply to be sanctified or set apart. It means to be chosen of God. And so Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, to believers here, and he calls them saints, meaning they are sanctified, that God has separated them from the world for His own holy purpose. And that because they have been sanctified by God, they also have been perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ and will be with the Lord at the last day. But he also says not only are they saints, meaning they're sanctified by God, they also are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now notice Paul does not say faithful to Christ Jesus. That's how I would have worded it if I had written the epistle. That would have made more sense to me, that here they were faithful to the Lord. But here Paul says they were faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a difference that in the wording, and it's very important and it's very vital. Because when Paul says that they were faithful in Christ Jesus, that word "in" there signifies that they were firmly set in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means they were placed in Christ by God, and they were kept in Christ by God, and could not fall out of that blessed state. And for every child of God, that's where we find ourselves as well. We are in Christ. And thanks be to God, that's where we reside. That's our position. We may be on the world. We're not of the world. We're not of the worldly individuals of this world. But we are of Christ because we are in Christ. And the Apostle Paul will go on in this chapter to declare how it is that we were placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't that I placed myself in Him or you placed yourself in Him. It's not that I asked Christ to come into my heart and by so doing that, I then placed myself in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, He's made us, the Bible says, accepted in the Beloved. God put us in Him by His grace. And that's how we now stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in Him. And what a great place, what a great position to hold to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, not only are we in Christ, but Christ is also in us, the hope of glory. What a great place. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. And the Bible says that Christ is also in the Father and the Father is in Him. And we all together are one. We are the family of God because we have been placed in the family by the gracious act of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work that He did at Calvary. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now he tells us what the nature of the blessings are that we've received of God. They're spiritual blessings. Now I recognize that you and I have been blessed with many natural blessings as well by the hand of God. The Apostle Paul would say it this way in Acts chapter 26. He says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." God had helped Paul through various dangers and problems and guided him to that present hour. And you and I could testify to the very same thing, that God has blessed us with many natural blessings. As the song we sang at the closing of the song service this morning, "The Lord has been so good to me, I feel like traveling on to thank Him for His mercies and His grace." All of us can testify that the hand of God has been gracious in our lives. And we owe Him great thanks for the gracious majesty which He's bestowed upon us in our experience. But the main blessings that we thank God for are the spiritual blessings that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we have received these spiritual blessings and they're in heavenly places in Christ. Why are they in heavenly places? That's where they came from. And that's the final result of where it's all going to and what it's pointing to. That we've received spiritual blessings from the hand of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final result of those blessings are that we'll be seated in heavenly places with Christ at the last day. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he's going to tell us what these spiritual blessings are. According as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world, and this is the result, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So Paul says that the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places are according or in agreement with the choosing that God has done. That means whoever God has chosen, those are the ones that receive these spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ. Again, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him. The way that you and I can be the faithful in Christ Jesus is because an election took place. And it wasn't an election in which you had a vote, or that I had a vote, or as some in this world would like to say, that the devil also had a vote, and God had a vote, and you have to make the tie-breaking vote. There was only one who cast this vote, and he's the sovereign of heaven and earth. He is the one that the Bible says that our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is the only one who's the arbitrator. He is the umpire, if you will. He is the chooser. He is the elector. There is no other. There's not another that has a choice in this election. I don't get to pick and choose, and neither do you, and neither do the devils in hell. This election belongs solely to the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God the Father. It was God who made this selection, and when he did so, my friends, he chose you or elected you. He picked you out and placed you in the Lord Jesus Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should what? Be holy and without blame before him in love. You cannot be the faithful in Christ unless you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world and chosen in Christ. When God chose you, he placed you into the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why when the Lord Jesus Christ hung at the cross, it was just like you and I hung there. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life, it is just like you and I died. When he was buried, it is as though we were buried. And when he was raised the third day, it was as though you and I were raised the third day. And when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, you and I were right there at that moment as well. Whatever Christ has done, we were in him. He represented us. And it is as though we were there and doing the very same things ourselves. But thanks be to God, it was all through the gracious work of our sovereign Redeemer. According as he had chosen us in him. So the first way that you can be the faithful in Christ Jesus is that you were selected by God. And he says this took place before the foundation of the world. Romans 9 makes it clear this took place before we did any good or evil. We see the lesson of Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. And how that their mother felt a warfare within her. And so she prayed to God and said, why am I thus? And God responds to her and tells her that there are two nations in her womb, but more importantly, two manner of people. Here they are of the same father and the same mother. But God says there are two different types of people there, because you have one that God chose and one that God hated. You have the older and you have the younger, and the younger is Jacob, which the older would serve. Because the younger Jacob was a child of God, loved before the foundation of the world. And God makes it clear, Paul says, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, that these two, having done neither good nor evil, God chose Jacob and he left Esau out. You know, I may not understand why God would choose one and leave out another. According to what Paul says, it's according to the good pleasure of his own will. That's the only answer I've got. It pleased God to do so. And if it pleased him to do so, what does the Bible say? He had done whatsoever he had pleased. And if God is satisfied with it, my friends, at the last day, you and I will also be satisfied with it. And that's all we need to know. But notice verse 5. He tells us another way that we are in Christ. Not only has he chosen us, but he also has predestinated us. He says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Adoption simply takes an individual out of one family and places them in another family. And Paul says here that not only did God choose us before the world began, but he also, before the world began, predestinated us to a certain end. And he says, we were predestinated to the adoption of children. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ adopted us. He chose us out of the family of Adam and legally took us out of that family and placed us in the family of Christ. So we no longer belong to the family of Adam. We are not heirs of the family of Adam. We don't have the name of the family of Adam anymore. We don't have the pleasures that go along with being in that family, but that's okay because that's not a family you want to be a part of anyway. But now we've been placed into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us every right as Jesus Himself has as a Son of God. That everything that Jesus as God's Son possesses, it belongs to us as well because we have been adopted into His family. In Roman adoption, which Paul was very well aware of, a child who was adopted into a family actually had better rights than a child that was born into that family. A child born into the family could be disowned and their inheritance could be removed. But under Roman law, a child adopted into a family could never be disowned and could never have his inheritance removed from him. And Paul, I believe, was thinking of that when he gives us the analogy that we've been adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us that God can never disown us. And our inheritance can never be removed. What is it that Peter says? We have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, which is kept in heaven for us. It's reserved. It cannot be taken from us. It cannot be stolen. And it cannot be corrupted. We, as God's family, now have an inheritance in Christ that can never be removed from us. So again, Paul says he's predestinated us under the adoption of children. And that's how another way we are placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks more about this in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul is telling us here the moment that we feel that we're a part of the family of God. God predestinated it before the world began. Again, he says that we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. But the moment that it becomes vital for you and I is that moment that we're born again. The moment that we are made alive in Christ. In that moment, we are adopted out of the family of Adam and into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally or vitally. That's when we feel it. And that's what Paul here declares. Again, he says, as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. My friends, if you're fearful, that's not of the Lord. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I realize that there have been things that have transpired this week in our nation that are somewhat fearful, not knowing what's going to happen to the culture of our land and where the future of our nation is going to go. I can tell you pretty well where it's going to go according to history and according to the Word of God. But you know what? As children of God, we shouldn't be afraid of that because God is not the author of that fear. That's fear that comes of the world, my friends. And we know that God is still the sovereign judge of all the earth. And I don't care what any Supreme Court says, the Supreme Being, God in heaven, is the ultimate judge. And He's the one that I care about what He thinks. And that's all that I need to know. And I also need to know that He is still very active in the lives of His people. That ought to give me encouragement, not fear. I'm not afraid right now. I haven't been afraid all week because I recognize that God is still God. Those Supreme Court justices did not remove His godliness from Him, His Godhead from Him. He is still ever much God as He was before they made their decision. Anyway, He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means our Father. The Lord Jesus spoke that way. He told us how to pray, remember? When we pray, we ought to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. It's amazing to think that the God who created all, who is the judge, is also God our Father. What a tender relationship that is. That He would choose, that He would want to be our Father. That's why John could say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," what? "The sons of God." What manner of love? That took a great deal of love that God even wanted to be our Father. And now gives us the blessed privilege to say, "Our Father." When I had that seizure a couple weeks ago, I was so thankful that my Father was right there. He's a big fella. He was able to get me to the ground without injury. He took care of what was needed. You know why? Because He's my Father, and that's what a father does. Well, on a much grander scale, we have a Father in heaven that knows the very hair on our head. He knows every sparrow when it falls. Nothing happens in this world without His notice. And my friends, His children are not going to be in danger without His response. My Father moved with quickness to react to the situation. And my friends, wouldn't our Heavenly Father not do the same in the moments that we're in fear, in the moments that we're in trouble? I believe that He does. Think for a moment about Stephen as he's being stoned to death. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He moved for that man. He stood up at the right hand of God, I believe, showing Stephen that He was concerned for him, that He cared for him, and that Jesus would stand up for His children. What a Savior that we have who stands up in the defense of His people no matter what it is that we're experiencing. We can trust that He's our Father and that He cares. So here we've received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, our Father." What a blessing to know that the God who does all things well is also the God that we call to, and we call Him our Father. Then he goes on to say, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We're in Him. We're in Him. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Then Paul goes on and talks more about our adoption in a little different way. First, he goes on to say, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't know what sufferings we have as God's people, but I know this. Paul says it's not worthy to compare it to the glory that we're going to experience when we see the Lord. Then he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That just means that we, God's children, we're just waiting for the revelation of God's family at the last day. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be clear revelation of who are His. A lot of people like to play the guessing game today of whether they belong to the Lord or not, or if somebody else belongs to the Lord or not. I don't know who all belongs to the Lord. It doesn't matter. I'm not the Lord. They're not mine. So I don't need to know who they are. He knows who they are. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And that's all we need to know. The Lord knows, and that is satisfactory to me. But the time is coming, and I'm waiting for that moment. Again, he says, "The earnest expectation of the creature." What does that mean? That means that our desire is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for God's children to be revealed. You know how they're going to be revealed? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the last day and says to His sheep, "Come to my right hand." That's how we're going to know who the family of God is. But you know, that's not really the goal that we have in waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What we're really waiting for is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that when we see Him, then His family will be revealed. But then notice what he says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope." A lot of different thoughts on this verse. I think it plainly means this: that when the child of God is born again, he still has a nature, his old nature, that's still subject to vanity. Not willingly. That's not how I would have done it, in other words. If I had been God, and when I was choosing to born people again or regenerate them, I would have done it wholly. Soul, body, spirit, the whole package. So that they would be perfect here living on earth. But that's not how God chose to do it. God chose to do it in a way that we still have the old nature. And we still have a battle to face. And we still have to put up with it. And we have to put it down. We have to put off the old man and put on the new man. And I don't know exactly why God did it that way. It's not the way I would have done it. Again, it's not willingly. That's not how I would have desired it. But that's the reason, or that's how God decided to do it. So again, he says, "The creature was made subject to vanity," meaning our old man can still sin. Not willingly, that wasn't our desire, but by reason God's reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I guess that's the reason. Because what a glorious time that's going to be. When body, soul, and spirit we are presented. And there we have the glorious liberty of the children of God. But verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Here's the third part of adoption. The first part, remember, is God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The second part of adoption is that when we're born again, we feel that adoption in our heart and we cry, "Our Father." The third part of adoption is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and our bodies likewise are adopted into the family, meaning that our bodies are glorified and now they're made acceptable to be part of the family of God. So again, Paul says, not only they, we ourselves, what do? We groan and we travail in pain together until now. And what are we doing? We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our soul and our spirit has been redeemed. Well, our bodies have been as far as Christ is concerned. But we haven't seen the fulfillment of the reality of that yet. But we will at the last day. And Paul calls that the adoption, also the redemption of our body. Paul is not here talking about the inner man. He's made clear that we are the sons of God because we've been born of the Spirit of God. But we still have the old nature to contend with that has not yet been adopted into the family of God, but shall be at the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it after His own glorious body. Then adoption will be total. It won't be just predestinated anymore. The destiny will come to fulfillment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul tells us we get in Christ by being elected in Christ. Secondly, by being adopted into Christ. And thirdly, by being accepted into Christ. Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein by His grace. It's by grace that God made us accepted in Christ. Christ is the beloved. And we've been accepted in the beloved by God, wherein or through His grace. That's how it happens. It's not that I accepted Christ. In fact, I can't find a single verse in the Bible that commands me to accept Christ or even tells where individuals did accept Christ to receive life. Now, I recognize that there are individuals in the Bible and those in this congregation have accepted the truth of Christ through the gospel. But that did not make us the children of God. That didn't make us accepted in the beloved. How are we accepted in the beloved? Again, God, by His grace, made us accepted in the beloved. God made us. He did the work that was necessary to make us acceptable. God did that work. I couldn't do the work. Ephesians 2 makes it clear that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. How in the world can I make myself acceptable to God when here I am in a dead state? It harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 16 when it talks about an infant child who was cast out at its birth to the loathing of its person, polluted in its own blood, nobody to pity it, no one to care for it, no one to have compassion upon it. And there that child was cast out in an open field. That's a description of where you and I were in our nature. A helpless infant, unable to do anything, covered in blood, polluted, thrown out naked into an open field. Can you find anything more helpless than that? That's where you and I were. Now try to make yourself acceptable to God in such a situation as that. You can't. So you know what God did in Ezekiel 16? God said, "I passed by and I washed you with water and I covered you with my garments. And behold, thy time was a time of love. God covered us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God cleansed us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God proved His love for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made us acceptable by the Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how we are the faithful in Christ Jesus. But I'm also thankful that we who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, it's not dependent on our faithfulness that we're in Christ Jesus or that we remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's totally dependent upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus that we remain in the Lord Jesus. I like how John declares it in John chapter 10. When the Lord Jesus, speaking to individuals who were constantly accusing Him, they wanted Him to prove that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. They said, just tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That sounds like we're in Christ, does it not? Then he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 17, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does Christ tell us that He and the Father are one, but all His children are one with Him and with the Father. Because before the world began, we were elected in Christ. And then when Christ came, we were adopted in Christ. Our bodies shall be adopted in Christ at the last day. And through the redeeming work of Christ, we've been made accepted in Christ by grace and the Father's will. There's some great benefits that come from being in Christ. And one of the greatest is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Where the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. What a great benefit. You see, before God, there's only two standings: condemned or righteous. Condemned or holy. No in between. No almost righteous, almost holy. You're either holy or you're condemned. And my friends, you don't want to appear before Christ with your own works, because your own works would condemn you. And it's the only works that we can claim before God is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that I can claim the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day is if I am in Christ. So notice again, he says, there is therefore now. There's not now, nor will there be in the future. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's where you and I stand. This is again a positional text. That means this is the state which you and I are currently in. We are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for the child of God. What a glorious state for the child of God to appear in. I missed another reason that we're in Christ, so I'm going to back up. That's what happens when you don't preach with notes. Anyway, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, another way that we are in Christ. Verse 10, Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ. How are we created in Christ when we're born again? Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's another benefit of being in Christ. All things are new. Our desire is new. Our vision is new. Our love is new. So many things are different than what it was before. The old things are not as important anymore. The old desires are set aside at least for a time and ought to be always. The old things that we pursued are now challenged by new desires for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old hatred for God is replaced by a new love for Him. Our old hatred of Christ is replaced by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, as Paul declares in Romans 8, there is no condemnation. My friends, we are in Christ Jesus. But as Paul also reports, Christ is also in us. And I love how he goes on to declare it. Not only is he in us, he is in us the hope of glory. So long as Christ is in us, there's hope for glory. And that day's approaching. The Bible says it's nearer than when we first believed. I'd like it to be today. As things began to unwind in our culture and our nation, I'd rather it just come on, Lord, be over with. Take us home. Take us home. But until that time, we have this hope that Christ is in us and we are in Him, and He is in the Father and the Father's in us, and we are together, one in God and God in us. And as the Lord Himself said, there's nobody that's able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, for the Father is greater than all. Greater than all. So there's no fear to the child of God. When you see the things that are happening in our world around us, take your eyes off of that. The Lord taught in Matthew chapter 21, when you begin to see these things, He says, lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Psalm 121 tells us, look up to the hills from whence cometh our help. We just need to remember that we're in Christ. Christ is in us, and we're in God, and He's greater than all. And the hope that we have of glory can never be stolen from us by the wickedness in this world. May God bless you today is our prayer.